Recording. Okay, here we go. Christmas from the Hebrew Scriptures, continuity of Scripture class, December 22nd, 2019. And last week, we began with Galatians 4:4. And as we settle down and you get the handout, then I'll pray for our time together in the Word. And nobody heard that either. So... Okay, we were looking at Galatians 4:4, and I want to go over that briefly. We're going to go over what you remember about last week and then go right into the Magi. I don't know. I don't have a handout. So, no, I'd rather somebody else get it. So, Galatians 4:4 is right at, I know that it's right at the top of the handout. Galatians 4:4. Right? Right? Correct? Yes? Well, you should be on the first page. Is yours dated the 15th?
Yes.
Okay. Is no Galatians? Okay, I did cheat last week and had absolutely no time to make a handout last week. Had no time yesterday to make a handout, so we're using the one that we didn't finish last week, and that was from a study a while ago, but it has all the pertinent parts. So, that being said, you can look at your Bible in Galatians 4:4. That's always an option. And it says, and it's so important for you to see this, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of the time had come, that jumped out at me hugely just the other day. And I hadn't even mentioned it last week because it hadn't jumped out at me last week. The fullness means the completion, what God had orchestrated before he would send forth his son. The time, there's a specific focus. What time would it be? And you might want to jot this down. You got paper to jot down on. It might not go in the sequence that I'm laying out for us. But the time speaks of a certain focus. It speaks of a specific time concerning God's Son. And it came. Lord brought to mind Daniel 9:24. Rob had just spoken about it, taught on it, the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. And Isaiah 61 talks about that Jesus would come at the acceptable time, and then he would come at the time of vengeance of our God. When Jesus came for the first time, and we're going to be honing in on first and second comings in this lesson. That's why it's important to finish it and see the shepherds and the magi. But Jesus said that I will be coming, it says in Isaiah 61, he will be coming for the acceptable time, the time of salvation at his first coming. Then the day of vengeance of our God, when is that? His second coming, in judgment. So this time that's laid out for us as the time in Galatians 4:4 is talking about the time of salvation, Jesus coming at his first coming for salvation. And just jot down Isaiah 61, first three verses, and then Daniel 9:24. So last week we talked about God setting the stage for Jesus' first coming, and we ran down how he set the stage. And it's on the MP3 if you're so inclined to check out the audio from last week. And he sent forth his son. Isn't that kind of different terminology? He sent forth his son. What does that conjure up in your mind? He sent forth his son. What pops out into your mind? Pops out in your mind.
They're together and he sent them there.
Yes, that's exactly it. They were together and he sent him forth to the world. It's his pre-existence. It's Jesus' pre-existence. That's what it tells us, that the Messiah, the Son of God, is eternally God. And that's so important. Born of a woman, we talked about him coming forth from a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, Genesis 3:15, also born under the law. Earl and I had a little back and forthing about that. Born under the law is talking about Jesus. That verse is talking about his life. He was born into a Jewish family, and that Jewish family was under the Mosaic Covenant. So it's definitely talking about Jesus. Now, tell me if we went over Revelation 12 last week. I started listening to the audio, but I thought, I don't have time to listen to the audio. So I thought it was easier to ask you. Here's a loaded question. At Christmas, that first Christmas, what else was occurring at the time? So turn to Revelation 12. And it's going to be verses 1 to 6. Revelation 12, 1 to 6. Revelation 12, 1 to 6. And it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. Remember, Jesus' incarnation, okay? The woman, the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then it says, for our purposes, for knowing who this woman is, because, of course, Revelation 12 is talking about the middle part of the tribulation. But in verse 6, it says, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. But that, those first 5 verses, that is what Jesus' incarnation from God's perspective looked like. You get what I'm saying? There's been conflict ever since, well, it's in God. It's God's plan. Genesis 3:15, when God said, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put hatred, I'm going to give you this blood feud between, there's going to be a blood feud between the seed of the woman, who would be the Messiah, and the seed of the serpent. And there's been a spiritual battle ever since. Revelation 12, with Satan right there, where Mary was about to give birth, he attempted to devour her child. Think of what happened. Think of what happened when the Magi came to Herod and said, where is this king of the Jews? And it says Herod in that scripture in Matthew 2 was agitated. And that word agitated is like a washing machine would be agitated. And you didn't ruffle Herod's feathers because he would kill you. He killed members of his family, killed one of his wives, his sons. And what did he tell his soldiers to do when he found out to kill Hebrew male children 2 years old and younger, okay? Conflict. We're talking about conflict at Christmas. Isn't that interesting? As we sing Christmas carols, it is a joyful time. It is a joyful time, but there's so many contrasts in Scripture, and there's conflict. Conflict we see from Genesis 3:15 on. Richard?
No one ever adds that in their Winter Wonder program, the killing of the babies.
Horrible. I think a wonderful program would be lovely to start with maybe that. Actually, I won't go into it. Yeah, because there is a play. There is a play with conflict.
Kathy, I believe that we understand what joy is and that there is joy to be had.
But I think we need to
come in the doorway and find out why.
Yeah.
Why? How,
we do.
What is the purpose? I mean, how did it all begin, you know, going back to this?
How do we understand God's
majesty? You can't have that joy without having a conflict beforehand. Because otherwise you wouldn't really truly have that experience of that joy unless you came out of something.
And that's what Jamie preached on a couple of weeks ago, too. And unless you see the black backdrop of sin, then God's shining brilliance, majestic glory, the Shekinah glory, it wouldn't be evident. Yeah. Wouldn't be evident. So just wanted to definitely focus on this because of even something I received or I saw on a Facebook post that I want to share with you at the end. But the woman obviously represents Israel in Revelation 12, 1 through 5. The child is Jesus, and the dragon is Satan. So, last week...
Kathy, you have a question?
Yeah, no, I was just wondering, I don't know if this is a silly question, because I don't know Revelation really well, but how is it Jesus, if this is Jesus writing it in for the future?
Wait, say that again. How is it Jesus?
How is the baby Jesus in Revelation, if he's writing it it's a future thing?
Well, this is symbolic in Revelation 12. This is talking about the battle that has been... It's the prequel. It's not the sequel. It's the prequel. It's the backstory. The Holy Spirit inspired John to write that, and he had visions, and God was directing him what to write. But this whole chapter of Revelation 12 is setting up the persecution, the intense persecution of the Antichrist coming against the Jewish people. And that's the backdrop of it. So the child is the child in the manger is talking about. Yeah. Does that help, Liz?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. We can talk further. Okay. So Patty had a question. When we think about what we discussed last week with the shepherds, remember what the theme was? Somebody said it, I think. The theme was?
They were the lowest of the low. And
they were the lowest of the low.
Right, sacrifice. But we need to, right, they were the lowest of the low. And go ahead.
But they believed.
Yeah. Yeah, because they knew their scripture. But we had said, too, that in contrast, we're going to see the contrast between the shepherds and the magi. The shepherd's theme, when you go through Luke 2, is one of sacrifice. Okay, when did Jesus sacrifice himself? His first coming. So in the Christmas accounts of Luke 2 and Matthew 2, we see the first and second coming of Jesus. Okay, the shepherds speak to his first coming because it's all about sacrifice. And it's all about the lowest of the low, God's grace reaching down, like Pam said, to the lowest of the low. And when we look at the Magi, who were not Jewish, they were Gentiles, and we see them searching for the King of the Jews. When does Jesus set up his kingdom and reign as King of the Jews? Second coming. So in Luke 2, you've got the first coming of Jesus. In Matthew 2, you have the second coming of Jesus. That is, I mean, it still happened. The Magi came 2 years after the shepherds. I believe they came 2 years after the shepherds, based on what Herod was calculating when he said, soldiers, kill those Hebrew male children 2 years old and younger. Because that's the time. That's the time when the Magi told me that they saw his star. So that's where I'm getting the 2 year gap, all right? Isn't that interesting, that word gap, too? Jesus came first time. Do we have a gap right now? We're in the gap. We're in the gap. Marion?
Do we know that there were three?
No. Doesn't say.
Yeah, three gifts.
There are three gifts. And when we focus, and it's, yeah, and they were not kings. They were king makers. So, yeah, a lot of songs, I don't know where they go. Okay, now, where were Mary and Joseph at the time? The Magi found them in Bethlehem and in a house. Yeah, and they didn't have money to flee to Egypt. Remember, they were given the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So it is thought that it would be after that they went to Egypt. And they could have gone to the Alexandria part because of the persecution of the Jewish people, there was a Jewish enclave in Alexandria, Egypt.
So but they may have stayed in Bethlehem for 2 years after the birth of Christ.
Yeah, they could have. Yeah, they could have. And but I want to go into what Patty asked a little bit. You asked a question about something the angel said, and I asked you guys to dig into it. You said, the city of David. You asked about the city of David. And do we know what the city of David is? Remember the question you asked?
Okay. No, I don't.
Oh, okay. Did anyone look into it?
That was the state where David was born.
Yeah, David was born in Bethlehem, but you had wondered if that was a bit off, if then our talking about Bethlehem, that's the impression I got, that if our talking about Bethlehem wasn't exactly right, because I thought you were thinking it was Jerusalem.
No.
Okay, that's the impression I got.
No.
Okay.
No, there's two Bethlehems.
Yeah, right.
And we were told ahead of time that it was the one
in Judea. Right. But I dug into it more, no, because... I'm so emphatic that Jesus was born, because Micah is emphatic. Jesus was born in the Ephrathah section of Bethlehem. And when the angel said in the city of David, I thought, okay, how does that equate? So again, digging in, finding out. And think of David's lineage. Who was David's father?
Jesse.
Who was his grandfather?
Obed.
Who gave birth to Obed?
Ruth.
Who was Ruth married to?
Boaz.
Now, Boaz was a brother of Elimelech. All right, so some of you are thinking, big deal, what does this help telling me? Elimelech and Naomi, we read in the book of Ruth, left Bethlehem, and they were Ephrathites, because they lived in Ephrathah. So David's lineage is from Ephrathah. I mean, that really, it was wonderful when I saw the Lord directed me to these passages. In fact, it says in 1 Samuel 17:12, now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah. And for the cherry on top, you might not think so, but I think so. 1 Samuel 16:1-11, God tells Samuel, go to Jesse's house. And pick a child, not pick a child. I'm going to choose a king for myself, because Saul, he was ousting King Saul. So he sends Samuel to Jesse's house, and Samuel says, and Jesse has 8 sons, and then he's looking, and he says, are all your sons here? And Jesse said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. I don't know, it just, you know, we read about the shepherds keeping the sheep. King David has that heritage from Ephrathah. It just all blends. It's beautiful. So, I'm going to move on, because you don't seem excited.
Their brains are getting twisted. And
he was the least of the brothers.
Yes.
He was the least.
Yes, it goes with the shepherds.
Yeah.
He was
pretty looking. And
thank you.
And
yeah.
And he's like, you really want to see him? He's out with the sheep. And he's like, yes, bring him here.
Yeah. Thank you. That's a great addition. I'm adding it to my notes. Okay. No, I'm excited. Okay.
Kathy?
Yes.
In Decision Magazine, which is Franklin Graham's publication this past month, there was a whole article on Ephrathah.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
And the connection? Did he say anything about Tower of the Flock?
I knew you.
Did he mention Tower of the Flock?
Yeah, that's what it was all about.
See? Yeah. That's Franklin Graham. Now, Charlie Dyer, and you don't, he's not as well known as Franklin Graham, but he's connected with Moody Bible Institute and the radio program, but he has written recently, I've seen it, about the Tower of the Flock. So we're going to come, though, now to the Magi. And I just mentioned before a gap. There was a gap between the shepherds visiting the infant, who would be the lamb, the perfect sacrifice, because the shepherds, if you weren't here last week, we talked about in Ephrathah, sheep that were destined for temple sacrifice were kept in a place called the Tower of the Flock. We read it in Genesis 35:16-21, and we read about the Tower of the Flock in Micah 4:8. So we have the theme of sacrifice. And but he's coming again, and then we have the Magi's account in Matthew 2, and we're going to see a totally different agenda on the part of the Magi, as I've already referenced. They didn't come to find the lamb, they came to find the King of the Jews. So check out Matthew 2:1-2. If it's not, that might be on your handout, might not.
Page 4,
thank you. Matthew 2:1-2, page 4 handout. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, and again, we're not Samaritans, question, we're not told how many, from the east came to Jerusalem. That's interesting, they came to Jerusalem. They didn't go to Bethlehem, they went to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Okay. These wise men traveled to Jerusalem. They traveled approximately 1,081.2 miles, approximately. And
where are you?
I'm not.
You're
going to have to listen, and that's for after, because I totally ran out of time for making another handout. So, and here, Gentiles coming to worship the King of the Jews. Now, what would be your question in reading this passage? Would you, as a believer in Jesus, you know, reading this passage for the first time, would there be anything that would come to mind that, you know, would seem odd to you?
I think the Holy Spirit gave those men the desire to, well, first of all, to notice that and then to remember somewhere back in those Hebrew scriptures. And that they, and how did they get a hold of Hebrew scriptures?
How did they get a hold of it? God setting, how did they get a hold of Hebrew scriptures, Patty asked. God setting the stage. One of the things we mentioned last week, that the universal language, Alexander the Great desired the universal language to be Greek. So he commissioned 70 to 72 rabbis to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And thank you. And voila. So then they could read the Hebrew scriptures. And they had Daniel. Matt, their ancestors had Daniel as their chief administrator. The Magi that we find coming to find the King of the Jews, going back into Daniel's time, I'm going to say around 530 BC, thereabouts, he was the chief administrator. A faithful Jewish young man was put in place over the Magi, who were astronomers and astrologers, and by King Nebuchadnezzar. And don't you think oral society, their ancestors told their kids and grandkids, and on it went. So, and to Patty's point, she said, and the Holy Spirit brought to mind what they had heard being passed on. Daniel wrote about the time of the Messiah. Daniel's book is about the time of the Messiah. And don't you think he would have told them, the Magi, that a king is coming? There's going to be a King of the Jews. We read that throughout the Old Testament, a King of the Jews. And so, and they knew from Daniel that the King of the Jews would rule and reign, because Isaiah talks about it, Jeremiah talks about it. And in the book of Daniel, we read about Daniel reading the scroll of Jeremiah and referencing the scroll. So these Magi then knew that the King of Kings was going to be reigning in Jerusalem. So obviously they went to Jerusalem. I just was thinking, when you read the shepherds and then go over to Matthew and you think, well, the shepherds went to Bethlehem, how come these Magi are going
to Jerusalem?
The shepherds went to Bethlehem.
No, I'm saying, why did the Magi go to Jerusalem?
Well, that's what I'm saying. Then I hope we would think, why did they go to Jerusalem? Why did the Magi come to Jerusalem? Different agenda.
Yeah.
They went because that's where they had heard the King of the Jews was going to be reigning. See, we're looking second coming now. We're talking, that's where the first coming, second coming becomes so clear. Maybe it doesn't become so clear. But, and they come with an agenda because they weren't kings. The Magi were kings. And it was accepted at that time. Yeah. I'm not saying it was accepted
by
the Jewish people, but they were astronomers and astrologers. And it was really timely because they had just lost their king in Persia. the Magi came from Persia, and their king had just been ousted. So they were on the move to find a new king. And they were, and as Patty mentioned, the Holy Spirit caused them to remember what Daniel had said, and they came to visit the king of the Jews.
I've got something to
add. Okay.
Numbers 24:17.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, in fact, let's turn to Numbers 24:17 because we're going to talk a little bit about the star as well. And this is a prophecy that God gave Balaam, of all people, to speak forth. The Balaam, the false prophet.
Yeah.
And it's a beautiful prophecy.
Well, God does use the least of these,
yes,
doesn't he?
Yes, well, and non-believers, too. Mm. Yeah, talking about... Okay. Balaam, God giving Balaam God's words, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. And who is the him? A star and a scepter. It's going to be the... Star and scepter are one and the same in that the person with the scepter, and of course that means a king, has a star. He will be evidenced by his star. So Balaam says, a star shall come out of Jacob. He will have Jewish roots. He will have Jewish heritage. He will be one of the tribes of Israel. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. A ruling king shall rise out of Israel. And then it goes on to say, and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. So there'll be judgment. He'll rule with a rod of iron. So the Magi come and they worship Jesus. And they present to him, as we talked about last week, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which really focuses on who Jesus is. He's royalty. He's God. He's going to be king. He is king. As he is eternally the Son of God, he's eternally king. He's just not come back yet as king. And he is God, and the myrrh was for embalming. He would die. He would suffer. And he would rise from the dead. Pat?
I heard Dr. Jeffries this morning, and he talked about this, and he said it would be like taking, you're going to a baby shower, and you took some embalming fluid.
That's good.
Because you were giving him a gift of something that they used to wrap bodies in.
Yes. Yeah, and actually this baby, Jesus, was wrapped in swaddling cloths.
Can
and
ask
they
a silly
used.
Does Messiah mean king?
No, Messiah means anointed. Anointed. Like
so
Christ means anointed.
They were looking for a king.
They were looking for a king.
They don't see the Messiah connection.
But they came to worship him. They came to worship him.
They worship kings, though.
Yeah, and that's true. And we'll see when we get to glory. If we meet them. Richard?
The anointed one shall be cut off. And so it's referring to him as an anointed one. You know.
Are you talking about Daniel? In Daniel.
Yeah. Before the temple's destroyed.
Yeah.
Chapter 9. It refers to him as the anointed one.
Right.
So that could include king and more than a king.
Yeah. I mean, to Nancy's point, too, prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed. So we don't know, but the glory of God. Okay, let's go to the star. Maybe this will answer it a bit. Because what does the star? What has been said about the star? Some people say it was a genuine star. Some say it was Jupiter, because Jupiter is called king of the planets. Some say it was the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn in the sign of a fish. Some say it was an erratic comet. Some say it was a low-hanging meteor. And some say it was the star of destiny in the heart of mankind. So we're going to take a look at it. Turn to Luke 2:9. I have Luke 2:9. I wonder if I... No, I do want 2:9. Okay. Luke 2:9. And it says, and we're back to the shepherds, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? We know it as a shining forth. We know it as light. God manifested himself by his glory when he led the children of Israel through the wilderness, cloud by day, fire by night. When God came down to Mount Sinai, it was in fire. When Moses spoke with God on the mountain, how did he appear to the people when he came down from the mountain, that he had to cover his face? He shone. When Jesus met with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was brilliance that they saw. And when Jesus returns, you look at it in Matthew 24, starting in verse 29 through about 31, the glory will be the sign of his coming. And that is expressed as lightning flashing from east to the west. So there's a brilliance. And star basically means a brilliance, a blazing. I believe it's, I'm going to jump right to it. I believe it's the glory of God that was manifested that night. And turn to Exodus 13, 21.
Wasn't it a glorious light for 2 years?
No.
Okay.
I don't, you know what, I said that so adamantly, and I shouldn't have. I don't think so, and this is what I want to bring out. It, so turn 13:21. So we're back after the first Passover, or during the first Passover, and the Jewish people are being led out of the out of Egypt. And look at, verse 21, we'll start there, not 20. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Flip to Matthew 2. And I think it's verse 9. Matthew 2:9. Okay, so remember, I'm going to read Exodus 13:21 as you're flipping to Matthew 2:9. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Matthew 2:9 says, when they, the Magi, heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star that they hadn't seen, other than the time that it shone in Bethlehem, over Bethlehem, when Jesus was born. Okay, behold the star which they had seen in the east. They had seen it. That's where they saw it from. Went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Couldn't have been a star, a regular star, hanging over the house. It would have burned up the place. And I truly believe this is the glory of God. And behold tells me it hasn't been there all along for the 2 years. And the three words, went before them. Who went before the Jewish people after the first Passover? The glory of God. So questions, comments?
Just at the right time.
Just at the right time. John?
When you said they traveled
1,081.2 miles. No, I had read that somewhere along the line.
So if they could make 20 miles a day on their camel, that's 500 days,
yeah, I know.
Right?
Yeah, but you don't know how much preparation they had either.
Well, so I'm trying to feature the story. So what it means is they saw the star in the east and they just took off east and kept going for 500 days, and finally all of a sudden, bang, the light lit up and they went, oh,
no,
there he is.
No, they were trying to get started.
No, that's not what I'm saying.
But then the star was out for 500 days, which is a year and a half, right? Oh,
yeah. These are astronomers, astrologers. They saw that star, they knew the calculations. They told Herod, it says in Matthew 2, when they had seen the star. They didn't say, oh, it's right, we saw it last night when we were camping out, you know, before we came to Jerusalem. No, they told him that they saw the star at a certain time. And when you correlate it with Luke 2, and the glory of God shone when the angel came to the shepherds. Yeah.
But you're saying that it wasn't there for them to watch while they were to travel towards it?
I don't believe so.
They know where to go.
Calculations. They were wise men.
See, that's the
your math is off. You missed a zero.
Oh, did I?
If you take 1,200 miles divided by 20 a day, it's 60 days.
60 days. Okay, yeah.
Now, I'm going to say something really ridiculous, but this is how we think sometimes. This is how we think. If you've seen the Nativity story, it's a great movie, but the wise men have conflict with each other, and it takes them forever to leave Persia. Yeah. That is not the gospel, though. We don't read that. But we can only think that they arrived at a time when Jesus was a child and in a house. So it was after the time. So it could have been 500 days after, but where I'm going, and there's speculation about the 2 years, where I'm going with saying that I'm suggesting that it's 2 years between the shepherds and the Magi was because of what Herod said. And you have to read Matthew 2. It's based on what he heard from the wise men when they saw the star. And
yes,
that was...
When did you first see the star?
Yeah. So, and that was according to... That's why he said to the soldiers... 2 years old and younger.
So that makes sense with the 500 days. I mean, actually, it's a good speculation if they saw it and then they had to travel.
No, he's saying it only took them a little over.
A year and a half?
Well, not a little over
a
year.
A couple months, probably.
Yeah.
But what you're saying is they just traveled by faith for the couple months.
They were wise men. They were magi. They were astronomers, astrologers. So they knew the stars. They knew where it was leading them.
Well, they
having,
prophet said he would be born in the city of David.
Well, and so they didn't know that until they got to Jerusalem and talked to Herod. No, and then Herod didn't know. Well, because Herod, didn't know. Yeah, and he wasn't Jewish either.
But he sent them to Bethlehem.
Yes, he sent them. He had to ask his scribes. He had to ask his scribes to find that prophecy, Herod did. Lisa?
Jamie did a message on the Magi last year. This was time, and the point of the message was that even God can reach the people that are furthest from him and draw them unto the Messiah.
And two, the Jewish people having been told by God, I'm choosing you for a number of reasons, and one of them is to be witnesses to the Gentiles. So you read all about the ministry that they were to have with the Gentiles. Daniel had that ministry. Jonah tried to flee from it, and then God, accosted him through the fish, but he was a real pill about wanting to do that, to be a witness to the Ninevites. But
Micah tells them, if they're reading the scriptures, he's wise men. They're studying all of it, and in Micah 5:2, it tells us,
mm-hmm.
if they're pinpoint, so they know mm-hmm. which direction to that he's going to be there.
Yeah, but the thing is, how much did they know? I think that's to Nancy's point, too, because they went looking for the king of the Jews. The shepherds went looking for the Lamb of God, basically. And that's the difference. You see, in Luke 2, Matthew 2, you got the first coming of Jesus, and you have the second coming of Jesus laid out. They were looking for the king of the Jews. That's why it says so specifically in Matthew 2, they went to Jerusalem.
And Numbers says he had a scepter.
Yeah.
So
the star, they saw his star, and this would be the ruler. And Micah 5:2 also speaks the one who would be the ruler, the one whose mm-hmm. days are from everlasting. Mm-hmm. But
there's a lot of, these wise men, not coming, they just... wanted to find this king. They read about it and heard about it.
Yeah, but you don't know if God changed their hearts when they came face to face with the child.
Not saying they had
faith. Yeah. So how God, but to Patty's point or somebody's point about Jill's point about God orchestrating everything. Jeannie?
If the star had shone brightly for 2 years, right over Bethlehem, it would have been a security issue because people would have started, what's the, who's, you know.
Aliens.
No, I mean, it would have raised too much curiosity.
Yeah, yeah. And last week we had said that it was selective. Those who saw it was selective. Herod didn't see it. He had to ask his scribes. Scribes seemed to be so ho-hum about it. You know, they weren't, and these were Jewish scribes, Jewish people who knew about the glory of God, but, you know, it goes into that, the words of, do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear?
But Herod was in Jerusalem, and the star was...
Yeah, but the star, can you imagine how bright? It was like 6 miles or less apart, and it was so bright that I had mentioned last week. I don't think that the star, the lights in Phoenix could ever shine that brightly as the glory of God shone that night.
How did he not see it?
God. How do people not come to know the Lord?
Right. Yeah. Evidence is all around.
It's selective.
Yeah, really.
So,
and then the Magi were told not to go back in a dream.
Yes.
Not to go back
yes.
and tell Herod.
Yeah.
And so at some point they had to believe.
Right, because God invaded their
right.
world. Yeah, their personal
right.
lives. Yeah.
And they obeyed mm-hmm. that. They
but
obeyed
but look at even Balaam. I mean, and I hear what you're saying, Sharon, but when I think of Balaam and the prophecy, he was a false prophet,
right.
but God spoke through him. And God certainly has spoken to us through the Magi. The men who came. And Bobby, you had mentioned that you had heard John Politon give a sermon and say that there were probably about 1,000, this was John Politon's take, about 1,000 Magi.
When you think about the cargo that they had, part of which was gold,
yeah.
they would need to make sure there was plenty of security with them as they went over 1,000 miles.
Sure.
Desert, I'm sure there were lots of raiders.
Yeah.
So it gave some credence to a bigger number than 3.
Right, right. But man, we get our gospel from the Christmas carols so
yeah.
often, don't we?
Yeah.
Why did the wise men have to ride camels, or were there fast horses available?
I didn't look into that, Pat. That would be interesting.
That's an assumption.
Yeah. Yeah. I guess. Yeah. Yeah. It doesn't say, Patty.
How come there were kingmakers? I thought that the son of the king was automatically like the person.
Right, right.
So
succession. Check it out.
Okay.
And you know what? I got this. I didn't get this. I saw it on my friend's Facebook page, and I wanted to share it with you to pray for her. She is one of the volunteers with. I'm attempting to study the history of the biblical canon in preparation for my J-term class. She goes to Phoenix Seminary. A cemetery? Phoenix Seminary.
Freudian
slip, yeah. And then she said, but I'm cold here. I'm missing my family and the warmth of the Christmas holiday at home. And I'm saying this as having said last week, Christmas can be difficult. Many times for many people. But tomorrow morning I'll be on the road before daybreak for a somewhat precarious 2-hour trek north of Jerusalem to our dig site, where for 10 hours I'll be even colder, wet, and extremely dirty. She's had some pictures of how the mud and everything on Facebook for us to see what the digs are like. The temptation to long for the comfortable, the familiar, and the uncomplicated is palpable. The impulse to forget the rich and satisfying nature of my life here while all alone in this apartment is real. Then over the sound of the adhan, I hear a more familiar, distinct melody, and I remember. And as I was reading this, I thought of Zephaniah 3:17, where it says that God rejoices over us with singing. And then she said, I remember how hard it must have been that cold night here in Bethlehem. The pain of childbirth, the loneliness, the still undisclosed mystery of the incarnation, because what were Mary and Joseph thinking? And I stand in awe of what God has done as we watch the great mystery continue to unfold. I'm not sure why, but he always seems to use the difficult, the complicated in our lives to accomplish his purposes. So with Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Father, we thank you for your love, the enormity of your love. We can't comprehend this side of heaven. Father, we thank you for communicating this to us, for having communicated it after you created heaven and earth. Lord, and people accept, they received, and others don't. Father, we cannot comprehend your reasoning at times, and yet you tell us, come let us reason together, though your sins are as scarlet, they could be as white as snow. And so many of us, if not all of us here in this room, have bowed our knee to you, and we thank you. And at this Christmas time, Lord, I pray that we would be sensitive to those who are having a difficult time. And Father, I pray that our words would be such as Mary had proclaimed to you after Gabriel visited her. My soul magnifies the Lord. We honor and we glorify you, Lord. You are exalted. You alone are holy. You alone are worthy of our praise. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Lord, I pray at this Christmas that we would be totally, totally satisfied in you, Lord. And we thank you and praise you for your gloriousness. And we pray, God, that you would continue to stir our hearts to marvel at who you are. In your precious name, amen.